Turning your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're having the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to preach on the Lord's Supper. And I think it's very, very important. We've been studying this in school. And one of the classes that I teach is Church Doctrine and Administration. And in that class, I teach about the ordinances. And the ordinances are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we just went through that, so I've been doing a lot of studying along these lines, and I've preached a lot of messages on the Lord's Supper and baptism, and I think it's that important, and we'll show you today from the Word of God. But you just pray for me this morning that the Lord would have His way and speak to our hearts, and I just want to bring what the Lord would have me to bring today and try to bring just a little simple message on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us and the opportunity to be in thy house this morning. Lord, I pray that God, you would just meet with us, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help me to just get out of the way, myself, my personality, my words. Lord, that's not what it's about this morning, but I pray, God, that you would speak to us from thy word. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and we'd hear a message from the Word of God that is attended with help from the Lord. And God, we need your help today. I pray you'd make it easy for me. Lord, I pray you'd help me to say everything that I should say and nothing that I shouldn't say. I pray to be led of thee. I pray you'd keep the door of my lips like David prayed. Lord, that I might not sin against thee. Lord, we need your help, your power, your presence. Speak to our hearts. There's one here today that's lost. I pray you'd convict them. I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. Lord, I pray you'd draw us as thy people to the place that we need to be. Lord, we need to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. God, we need to search our hearts. But we cannot do that in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to do that and reveal unto us, Lord, the sin and the shortcomings in our lives. So, Lord, we just look to you today, God, that you would just speak to our hearts, have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. Have your way right now. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen.
All right, let's read verse number 1 again. And we'll get started today talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to read some other verses in this chapter because this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, does deal with the subject of the Lord's Supper. But it's interesting to me that in chapter number 11, when Paul starts out, verse number 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And you know, we live in a day and a time of great following. Great following. Now, I use the word great there. I guess that's a wrong use of that word. It's not really a great following, but we live in a day of substandard following or just mediocre following. I defy anybody here today to show me how you can follow more than one thing at a time unless they're going in the same direction. You just can't do that. It's a physical impossibility for us to follow more than one thing, more than one person at a time. The only way you can do that is if it's all headed in the same direction. And so we see here in verse number 1 an example of following but going in the same direction. Paul said, "Be ye." That's us today. Be ye. You, that's talking about. Be ye followers of me. That's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about himself. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul says, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes a letter to the Corinthians and he said, be ye followers of me. Everybody, everything headed in the same direction. But you see, we live in a day and a time where we follow. You see, we use that word a whole lot of talking about following this and following that. We live in a day where people follow. You know, we use that in relation to sports. You know, one follows baseball and one follows football and one follows basketball and one is pro sports and one the college sports. And you see, there's all kinds of ways that we follow after things in our day and time, but you can't follow more than one thing at a time. And Paul said, first and foremost, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And we follow sports, and we follow friends around. There's a whole lot of that going on in our day and time. There's following after Facebook. Now, some of you older ones or those who aren't computer literate today, you may say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, just thank God that you don't. Just be glad. Ignorance is bliss. You're in a happy place in your life if you're not bogged down and burdened down with all this junk that the devil has got out here today for us to follow after. You know, the Bible says that about Satan, we are not ignorant of his devices. And you know, all these electronic things that everybody's carrying around and poking on and prodding on and got their ears plugged into and spending all kinds of ungodly amounts of time on today. You know what they're called? They're called devices. You know, the devil brags about what he does and we follow right after and don't think a thing about it. They're called devices. And there's a lot of devices today that takes us away from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't believe it's an accident that the internet is called a net. A net is something that you get trapped in. It's something that you get in and you can't get out of. That's what a device is. We're not ignorant of his devices. And so we've got all kinds of things today to pull us away from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. People follow after fads and they follow as fans along. Twitter and Facebook and LinkedIn and all of these things that people just think they just have to have in order to get along in this life. But really, according to the Word of God, when we look at it, we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're following other things. And you can't follow two things at one time if they're not going in the same direction. This world is not going into the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you know, I think it's interesting that the heading, the theme, the opening statement, you might say, if you've ever took a class on writing, they say that, you know, your opening statement, your first sentence, that's the most important part of your writing, because that's gonna say what it's all about. That's gonna either interest the reader or it's gonna turn them off and they're not gonna read the rest. You've gotta sum up what you're gonna say in your first sentence. And so Paul says, here's his opening statement. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's his opening statement. We're going to get into the subject of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper ought to remind us ever so often that we're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say, I've got maybe five things I want to point out about the Lord's Supper. Number one this morning, it is to be a consistent ordinance. It's to be a consistent ordinance. Now, look what he says in verse 2. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now,
I'm not reinventing the wheel this morning. I'm not going to give you something today that you've not heard many, many times before. But I'm telling you, there's some things that's worth hearing over and over and over again. And one of the things we need to hear over and over and over again is that we need to be consistent concerning the ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us. Notice there in verse number 2, Paul said, keep. You ought to underline that little word. That little word there, when you keep something, you guard it, don't you? You don't walk around and lay your wallet all over the place and leave you ladies your pocketbook laying around. Now you might do it and forget, but you certainly don't do it on purpose. There's just some things that you keep close to you. There's some things that you guard. There's some things that you watch over. There's some things you don't want to lose. You see what I'm saying this morning? Paul said about the ordinances, he said, you keep the ordinances. And that's another thing he pointed out. Keep the ordinances. I preached on that just a few Wednesday nights ago, what the ordinances were and what they meant when we were over in Psalms 119. But the ordinances to the New Testament church, there are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus has given unto us. One of them is baptism. That's an ordinance. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm mixing in two or three different verses here, but he said in all that going and all that teaching and all that preaching, you're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We have a divine command from the Word of God to baptize people that get saved. We take them in the water and we dunk them, we dip them, we infuse them all the way under the water, and that's a picture of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we bring them up out of the water. That's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we have baptism, that person is preaching the gospel in a picture to those that would see it. I believed on that. I've trusted in that. I've accepted. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 and 42, and so we have the ordinance, that's one of them, of baptism. And that's important to us. We are called Baptists. We're not called Baptists because we chose the name. We're called Baptists because our enemies called us, first of all, Anabaptists. That means re-baptizers. There's been a group of people since the times of the Apostle Paul that said if you are saved, y'all repent, get saved, and y'all get baptized. And so as church history moved along, it didn't take long. They corrupted baptism and made it something that it's not. And they started baptizing infants. But as the early church went and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody would get saved, our Baptist forefathers would say, now you need to be baptized. And they'd say, I've already been baptized. I was baptized as an infant. And they said, no, you weren't. That's not biblical baptism. If you've been saved, you need to be baptized after you get saved. And so they started calling them old Anabaptists. That's where we got our name from. We didn't choose it. It's a descriptive adjective this morning. There's baptism, but then, second of all, this morning, moving along, there's what we call the Lord's Supper. We've come today to have the Lord's Supper. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not going describe what he's talking about there, but they wasn't doing it right. He was saying, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're meeting together and you're eating, you're having something, but it's not the Lord's Supper. And he instructed them how they ought to have the Lord's Supper. You notice there's the word Lord, apostrophe S. It is His supper. It's not our supper. It's the Lord's supper. So we come to have the Lord's supper. It's called communion in chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. It is not is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This is not about us getting together with each other. It's about us getting together with the Lord. I'm glad the Lord can still be present at the Lord's Supper, aren't you? It's the Lord's Supper. It said there in verse number 21, He said, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's called the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table. And so we've come together today to celebrate, we use that word, to memorialize. It is a memorial. The Lord's Supper, and the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, He said, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. We are to keep the Lord's ordinances as is. What we're doing today is by intention, as close as possible, as we know, to do what they did in the Bible. This is not something that is different from what they did in the Bible. It's not a sacrament. It's not a rite. It's not some religious ceremony somebody came up with years ago and we're following some man-made tradition. It's not a mass. Some people call it a mass. A mass is not anything but a mess. It's not got anything to do with the Bible, the Word of God. What we're following, what we're doing today, it's the Lord's Supper. As I delivered them unto you. We're to be consistent in the Lord's Supper. It's the same elements. There's grape juice, which is the fruit of the vine. There's unleavened bread. It's supposed to be unleavened because in the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. It's a type of the Lord's body, which was without sin, without defilement whatsoever. So we're trying to follow and do like we read in the Word of God. Keep this, Paul said, be consistent in this thing. You know, I was studying about it and thinking about it. Now baptisms, I wish we had more. If we had more baptisms, that'd mean we was having more people being saved. But you know what? A baptism, you might have many, or you might have a few. You may have 4, 5, 6 in 1 year. Have to fill up the baptistry. Wouldn't that be a problem to have? I'd like that. You'd be having the baptism all the time. Seems like when I was growing up, we had baptisms all the time. But as the days go on and on and on, it seems like we're having fewer and fewer and fewer people getting saved. Now, there are people getting saved, but it seems like sometimes we're just not seeing many right around here. But what I'm saying this morning, we could have baptisms, and it's not something that we put down on the calendar. It's not something that we schedule to have ever so often. But now the Lord's Supper is to be a regular event in the life of the church. We're to be consistent about it. Why are we to be consistent? Why are we to be regular? Why do we set a time? Why are we to keep the Lord's Supper? Verse number 26 in chapter 11, He said, for as often as ye eat this bread. I think we ought to do it often. We ought to be regular about it. Because we need to be reminded on a regular basis that we're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're to have communion with Him. That we're to examine ourselves and be right with God. You could be in a church that never preached on nothing. And if you had the Lord's Supper and read the Word of God, you'd know you're supposed to be right with God. Amen. We ought to keep the Lord's ordinances. We ought to be consistent in the things of God. It's to be a consistent ordinance to remind us to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. But second of all, this morning, it's not only a consistent ordinance, it's to be a cleansing ordinance. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Not the actual partaking of the bread or the drinking of the juice. That's not going to do one thing for you whatsoever. There is no magic. There is no sanctifying presence in the elements, in what we are doing, in the juice, in the bread. That is physical food and physical drink, and it's going to go through your body. There's nothing in it. It's going to cleanse you. But it's all about the attitude that we come to the Lord's table with. It ought to be a time, we have the Lord's Supper twice a year here at Mount Lebanon. It ought to be a time where if we don't do anything else, two times a year we come, we examine ourselves according to the Word of God. Look what it said in verse 27. He said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You see what we're supposed to do? This is serious business. This is why we're not wearing it out to preach on the same thing every 6 months. We are to examine ourselves. We are to subject ourselves to the light of God's Word, to the inspection of the Holy Ghost of God, and say, "Lord, am I right with you?" That's what the Bible says. Let a man examine himself. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Look what he said in verse 31. He's saying some of you are sick and some of you have died because you're abusing the Lord's Supper. He said in verse 31, and I like this myself. He said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Let me tell you, that's a whole lot easier for you to judge and say, "You know what, I'm not right with God, I need to get right with God," than for God to judge you for not being right with God. We judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You say, "I'm afraid of the judgment of God, I'm afraid what God's going to do with me." Well, let me give you some good news. Get right with God and you won't have to worry about it. That's what the Bible says. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We're to examine ourselves. Am I right with God? Am I right with the church? Am I right within my family? Am I right with my neighbors? Am I right within myself? Let a man examine himself. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Keep your place there. I just want to show you something in the Word of God. We need to be right with God. And we need to be right with the church. And we need to be right with one another. And if we're not, we're not right. I've said this in teaching in class. And I've said this in years gone by in preaching the Word of God. It is impossible to be right with God and not be right with the church. You cannot do it. You cannot be right with God and not be right with your brethren in the Lord. You can't do it. We're living in a day and time. People think you can be right with God and not be right with each other. You cannot do it. It's an impossibility. You know, the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 18, "If thy brother have aught against thee," that aught's not a big thing, that's a little thing. If he's got anything, any little old thing, you need to go and make things right. If you come to the altar to bring your gift and you remember at the altar that your brother's got aught against you, go and make things right. God said, "Don't come try to worship me if you're not right with your brother." Look what it said here in 1 John chapter number 2. The Bible said in verse number 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Boy, we don't use words like that. That's not politically correct, is it? I haven't called anybody a liar, but the Word of God does. He says he's a liar. A liar. You know what a liar is? Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know where that comes from? The Word of God. All liars shall inherit, not the kingdom of God. They'll have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever, is what the Word of God says. God says you're a liar. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. If you say you abide in him, you ought to walk like a Christian. That's what that says. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. This isn't something new. Well, this is an old commandment. Y'all love one another. Y'all love your neighbor as yourself is what the first and the second of all the great commandments. First, love God. Second, love your neighbor. That's what he's talking about. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. God says, you're not saved. I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God says. Somebody comes along, talks about loving God and loving this and loving that, but they don't love their own brother. God's Word says, they're not even saved. Isn't that what? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. To me, that's pretty plain. The Word of God's pretty plain on being right with God and being right with one another. If you go back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and I'll tell you the reason a lot of churches can't have revival and can't have the Spirit of God meet with them when they come together, they're not right with each other. It's important. Say, preacher, is somebody not right here in the church? I don't know, but if they're not, I hope they'll get right. I'd rather preach on getting right with one another when everybody was right than to try to come along and preach on people getting right with one another when it's not right, because that's harder. So, moral of the story, we ought to stay right. That ought to be at the first of our list of priorities. We ought to be right with one another if we want to be right with God. Because you just can't do it. You just can't carry on. We're just a bunch of dead, empty hypocrites if we're not right with each other. We say we love God and want to support missionaries and see souls saved, and we're not right with each other. We're lying, according to the Word of God. It ought to be a cleansing ordinance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 19. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. He said, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What he's saying there, man cannot serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. He's talking about idols. An idol is something that you put before God. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be like a little fat Buddha somebody might have sitting on their shelf. It might be a little fat something else you've got in your heart and in your life that you've got before God. That's an idol. God said you can't sit at the Lord's table. You can't have communion with the Lord and fellowship with devils all at the same time. Have we got idols in our life that we need to get out of our life? Is there something the Holy Ghost of God puts his finger on this morning and says, you know you love that more than you love me? It happens sometimes. We have the Lord's Supper. We ought to examine what is really important and a priority in our life. It ought to be a cleansing ordinance. We ought to make sure our priority's right. And we're putting the Lord first. We not only ought to put the Lord first, we ought to put the Lord first and second and third and fourth. It ought to be following the Lord, and you cannot follow the world and follow the Lord at the same time. So put the Lord first, and you won't have time for all the rest. First, not have an idol in your life. Look what he said in chapter 11, verse 17. He's talking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. He said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." They were having the Lord's Supper, but it was not a blessing, it was a curse. They shouldn't have been having, they wasn't doing it right, they wasn't in the right spirit, they wasn't right with God. He said, you're not for the better, you're for the worse. He said in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." They weren't even in unity together. They were in a mess. And so when they come to have the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's Supper, we ought to really do some examining of our heart and our life and our mind and everything about us, and make sure that we have examined ourselves, make sure that we have judged ourselves. It's a cleansing ordinance. Three, it's a commemorative ordinance. Now, look in verse number 23. I looked up that word commemorative in a Webster's dictionary, and it said the Lord's Supper is a commemorative memorial service. I thought that's pretty good. That's an old dictionary, not a new dictionary. But when you see something that is commemorative, it's a memorial, it's to remember something. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's commemorative. It's to put us in remembrance of what the Lord's done for us. Verse 23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" That was the night before Jesus was crucified. And he wanted them to remember what he'd done for, what he's getting ready to do for. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. He gave his body." Look down in the next verse, verse number 25. It said, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" As we come together to have the Lord's Supper, we're to remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed upon Calvary's cross for you and I, so we could be saved. Does that do anything for you? Brother Jason is talking about shouting. You can shout and it not be from God. But if we ever get a hold of what the Lord has done for us, we'll shout every once in a while and it'll be from the Lord. But you just can't shout anytime you want to. You can't get excited about what the Lord's done for you just anytime you want to. But thank God every once in a while he comes by and stirs our heart and we get happy about what the Lord has done for us. You know what? It's not just a problem we have. In the 1700s, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn. And I was reading this yesterday, and I thought I'd share it with you this morning. Here's what he said. 1700s. He said, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours." They had the same problem. In these cold hearts of ours. "Look how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys." Fond of these trifling toys. You'd have thought they had cell phones and video games. And fond, what could they have had in the 1700s that took them away from God? I don't know, but they had something. It's just trifling toys. "Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Lord, we're trying to sing, carry on, but it's dead. That's what he's saying. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great? Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. If the Lord would come into our midst this morning, we could worship him. We could thank him and praise him like we ought to when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, because it's to remind us and put us in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. It's a commemorative ordinance. Number four, it's a comforting ordinance. Look in verse number 26. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Can I say this morning, we're not remembering the death of a dead person. We're remembering the death of a living person. The Islamists, the Buddhists, all the rest of that crowd that worships all the rest of the things in the world, they can go to the grave where their great one is laying and rotted and turned back to the dust. But our Lord's living. And when we come to celebrate his broken body and his shed blood, it's not because he's dead, but it's because he's alive. And we're going to do this until the glorious day when he does come again. And that's why I say this morning, it's a comforting ordinance. It ought to cause us to look to him. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, he said, "For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet with the Lord." The Bible said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That ought to comfort you this morning. That ought to bless your heart to think about that one of these days we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and that's going to be the last time down here we have the Lord's Supper, because he's coming in the air. The Bible said in Titus 2 and 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We ought to be looking for him this morning. My goodness, have you seen the news? Have you seen what's going on in the world? Have you seen that the fastest growing religion in the world is rising up, and the whole Middle East is on fire, and all the armies of the world are already over there in the Strait of Hormuz today, right now, this morning? Wouldn't take but just anything to light a fire. I'm telling you, we're close. But all them signs are signs for the second coming. Praise God, I'm glad for the second coming, but I'm looking for his coming in the rapture. And there's nothing that has to happen for him to come in the rapture. There's not a leaf has to fall to the ground anywhere in the world for the Lord to come this morning. Nothing. Not one thing. There's a whole lot of things has to happen. And there's a whole lot of things happening in the world today that are getting ready for the second coming. But for the coming in the rapture, nothing has to happen. That's why it's a blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." They might be moving around up in heaven this morning, getting ready to blow the trump of God. We could be out of here before the sun goes down this evening. We could be walking on the streets of glory. We could be reunited with all of our loved ones. We could be gathered around the throne of God. We could be preparing for a marriage supper of the Lamb and all that stuff before the sun goes down. Well, these days he's coming. He's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by and through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the Son of God. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Praise God. Woo-hoo! In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Praise God, we're going home to be with him. This mortal is going to put on immortality one of these days, and it's going to be, and people look around and say, where did they go? I know where I'm going. If you're going to go, you better be getting ready to go. The Lord could come at any time. Praise his holy name. It ought to comfort us. It ought to help us. It ought to encourage us. It ought to calm us this morning to think about that the Lord could come at any time. He said in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. How many times Mount Lebanon Baptist Church got together and had the Lord's Supper down through the years? Whether it was few, whether it was many, whether they had anything, whether they didn't have anything, whether it was good times, bad times, I'll tell you, every time they met together, I'm sure somebody thought about it. I always do. This time might be the last time. And this time looks like it might be the last time. I told Kim, I said, if the Lord don't come, and we have communion again in the spring, I'll tell you, I woke up the other morning, and I thought in my heart what the Word of God says. Every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself as he is pure. And I sat down to read my Bible, and I thought, you know what? Today could be the day. Today the Lord could come. Today! Before I read the newspaper, before I turn on to see what happened in the Middle East over the night, I said today might be the day the Lord had come. I don't have to see nothing on the news for him to come. I see all that stuff. I'm telling you, we ought to get our hearts right with God if there's ever been a time. We ought to be getting right with God and looking for Jesus to come. It ought to be now! Because the Lord's getting ready to come. Praise his holy name. It ought to comfort us. Then I'll close with this morning. It's a compelling ordinance. I go back to verse 1. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In light of everything I've tried to preach this morning, I bring you back to the very beginning. He said, follow me. Follow Christ. That's what this ought to remind us of this morning. We ought to be following him. We ought to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to stir our hearts. It ought to encourage us. It ought to revive us. It ought to cause us to want to get right with God and get in fellowship and communion with one another and with the Lord and get in line and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what communion ought to do for us. I'm closing. I'll tell this and I'll be done. I'll ask the ladies to come, Brother Dale, to get us a song of invitation ready, but I heard a preacher preach last year, an old preacher. I'm sure he's well up in his 90s. And I got to hear him preach. I can't remember his name, and I didn't call anybody to find out what it was, but he told something just bless my heart. And I might have told you here at the church, but I'm going to tell you again. He said when he was young, and they grew up in the Depression and hard times, and they didn't have nothing. And they'd have to go out into the fields and work hard as children with their father all day long. They didn't have nothing. They either made it or starved during the winter time. So it's very important for them to go out and work and all of these things. And he said they'd go out there and it'd be hot. And them rows were long and it was hard work and they'd been out there all day long. And he said towards the end of the day, they'd start looking to their daddy and they'd say, Daddy, can we go home yet? Daddy, can we go home yet? And he said he could remember his daddy would say, no, son, we can't go home till the sun goes down. And then our work will be done for the day. And we'll go home. We'll have supper. We'll rest together. Well, the sun's about down. And we've been working and working and toiling. And boy, it ain't getting no better. It seems like it's getting worse. We're tired and we've labored. And things is falling apart all around us. And we say, Daddy, can't we go home? Let me tell you, God's got the day marked down. And we'll go home. And then you talk about supper. We'll have it new with our Lord in our Father's kingdom. Boy, I tell you, I ought to put a shout in your soul this morning. Let's come to our